Welcome back to Chapter and Verse. This is episode 5 in the series, What is the Gospel? In our last episode, we continued our discussion about the role righteousness plays within the overall theme of the gospel message. We used concentric circles to paint a picture of how to properly conceptualize this principle. In a moment, we'll put that graphic back on the screen and re-engage in that discussion. At the end of our last episode, we were talking about how holiness is the precursor to righteousness. We discussed two key elements in understanding this concept. First, one cannot be righteous without first becoming holy, or set apart. Second, holiness is attainable. No amount of effort on our behalf, however, can achieve righteousness. Holiness, on the other hand, is not only attainable, but it is urged of us multiple times in Scripture. We also discussed the concept of something being imputed in our last episode. Now, if you'll recall from our previous episodes, the word imputed means, basically, to reckon or to attribute something, as in to issue a credit to someone or something. Imputed righteousness, then, is referring to the process by which a sinner is declared righteous by Adonai purely by his grace through faith in Messiah. In other words, when one places their faith in Messiah, that Adonai credits that person with righteousness. So whenever you hear someone use the phrase imputed righteousness, they're referring to the process by which Messiah places his righteousness upon the believer. Coming back to the graphic we looked at in our previous episode, the smallest circle is labeled righteousness. In order to be declared righteous, one must first be holy in deed and in thought. When one is set apart from the world, no longer swayed by its passions and lusts, having sworn allegiance to a greater master, one will then find himself or herself in the right position to receive the gift of righteousness from Adonai. Again, at the risk of repeating myself ad nauseam, one cannot achieve righteousness. One can achieve holiness, and becoming holy is required in order to be declared righteous, and we are instructed repeatedly to pursue righteousness. One cannot, however, attain the status of becoming righteous through one's own efforts. Righteousness is a gift that Adonai places upon those whose hearts he can see are pure and undefiled. Those who have truly repented of their former ways and pursued holiness will find themselves in the right position to receive righteousness. You see, righteousness is all about positioning. When you pursue holiness, you should be inexorably drawn into ever-increasing intimacy with the Father. As you continue to pursue that intimacy, you're drawn closer to Him, closer to His presence, closer to the inmost circle in our diagram, closer to the most holy place, that place where His Spirit dwells. Unlike the earthly tabernacle and temple, where only the high priest was welcome in that inmost sanctum, and then only once per year, Adonai has invited us into ever-increasing intimacy with Him within the temple of our bodies. When we repent and turn from our ways and pursue holiness, He woos us into an ever-increasing relationship with Him, placing us in a position where He can bestow His righteousness upon us. I will refrain at this time from commenting on Hebrews chapter 10 and the misappropriation of which veil was being described as being rent in Matthew chapter 27. But because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, that we are the third temple, the house where Adonai causes His Spirit to reside, we are encouraged to continue moving deeper into intimacy with the One who dwells within us. It is this concept that Paul further explains in Romans chapter 6, which will bring us back to the Romans road. As discussed in a previous episode, the gospel message has become one that is associated with evangelism in modern theology, but that's an oversimplification of the concept. We already covered Romans chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 3, verse 23, which state that there is none righteous, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Adonai. The next verse in the Romans road comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Let's take a look at the context of that chapter. Starting in verse 16, we see the sentiment of what leads us to the statement in verse 23. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? So here in verse 16, we see Paul beginning to lay out exactly what we've been talking about for the last episode and a half. While we remain in our sin, there is no righteousness to be found within us. When we follow the gospel message, however, when we turn away from our own sinful ways through repentance, and we turn toward his ways, we are invited to then pursue an obedience to his ways that ends up leading us to righteousness. Paul states that obedience results in righteousness. But as previously mentioned numerous times, it's not merely obedience that leads to that righteousness. Paul further explains this point if we continue reading from verse 17. But thanks be to Elohim that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul points out here, which is consistent with his messages throughout his letters, that it is through the faith that comes from heartfelt obedience that produces this result. It's possible to be as perfect as humanly possible in one's obedience to the commands found within the Torah, and yet still fail completely to receive righteousness. Why? Because as James put it, faith has to be combined with works. Simply following commands out of duty or obligation will never result in moving from holy to righteous. This only happens when one combines the belief in one's heart that results in righteousness, as we read from Romans chapter 10 in our last episode. No one who is operating out of a lack of heartfelt devotion would ever acquiesce to becoming a slave of righteousness, as Paul put it. Human tendency would be to shun subjection to any and all types of slavery. No one wants to become a slave. No one desires to be in submission to some ultimate authority over them naturally. Our flesh desires its freedom, to make our own choices and decisions on what we think is best. The inherent problem here is that it's exactly that mentality that leads us to becoming slaves to sin in the first place. The reality is, we're going to be slaves to something. We will either be slaves to our own passions, desires, and lusts, which puts us into slavery to our own sin and depravity, or we can choose to become slaves to a different master, the one who redeems us from our sin and sets us free to repent, to turn away from our old ways, and to serve him instead. He paid an incredibly steep price in order to purchase us out of our slavery to sin. By his life, he has ransomed us and freed us from our former master that we might come into his household to follow his ways and to be his slave instead. While that might initially sound oppressive, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's a pleasure to serve this master, for he treats his subjects with kindness, compassion, love, and support. But if we fail to value and treasure those qualities and instead view it as simply yet another master to serve, we'll miss the point completely, and righteousness will elude us. It's through our heartfelt belief, per Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that results in righteousness being imputed unto us. This is further clarified in the next verse from Romans chapter 6, verse 19, which says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. This then leads us to verses 22 and 23, which say, But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to Elohim, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of Elohim is eternal life in Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord. So here Paul is contrasting the slavery to sin that we put ourselves into, leading to death, with the slavery to Elohim that we put ourselves into, leading to eternal life. This fits perfectly with the final words of Moses, who admonished the children of Israel to choose life. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love Adonai your Elohim, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Adonai your Elohim may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving Adonai your Elohim, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which Adonai swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to give them. These final words of Moshe to the Hebrew nation are powerful. But they also point out several times that there's one key factor to this pattern of life and prosperity. Verse 16 says that we are to love Adonai. Verse 17 speaks about our hearts. Verse 19 admonishes us to choose life. And then in verse 20, Moses states that the key to success is through loving Adonai, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. In the greater context of the gospel message, when we repent of our ways and pledge ourselves to him, we should heed the words of our master, who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If we keep his commandments, but we don't do so out of a heartfelt devotion and love for our master, it's possible that we might attain holiness, but we'll never receive the gift of righteousness from him. If we combine our obedience with love, however, we fulfill the instructions found over and over and over again to love him with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And this love will be what propels us from the holiness circle into the circle where righteousness can be placed upon us. This, then, is what John was attempting to convey in his epistle. In 1 John, the beloved disciple of Yeshua says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of Elohim has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." In this passage, John states that the love of Elohim is perfected in the one who keeps the word of Elohim. This is yet another evidence that keeping the commandments is motivated by love for the one who gave those commandments. Why do I keep repeating this principle? Because of this. If you decide to obey the instructions found within the scriptures out of duty, responsibility, or anything other than the motivation of love for Adonai, then you've made a decision that's logical, perhaps, and maybe rational, but it's strictly intellectual. Due to that fact, it then becomes very easy to logically rationalize or somehow intellectually work around those instructions when they appear to present something that you don't want to adhere to. We see examples of this throughout the Gospels, as Yeshua criticizes the first century Jews for numerous things. He refers to them as whitewashed tombs, vipers, and sons of Satan. These are some pretty serious allegations. But most, if not every single one of those contexts, was where those that Yeshua was speaking to had replaced the commandments of Adonai with their own man-made principles. For instance, in Mark chapter 7, Yeshua had this to say. He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.' neglecting the commandment of Elohim, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of Elohim in order to keep your tradition. For Moshe said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to Elohim, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of Elohim by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. So in this passage from Mark, we see men who had been faithfully living their lives according to the commandments of Elohim for their entire lifetimes. Yet, because they were doing so out of either cultural requirements or rote obligation or whatever the case may be, their hearts were clearly not in it. That is to say, love was not their motivation, which is why they then so easily found loopholes in the commandments that allowed them to abrogate the commands in order to justify their own proclivities. This is what happens when you follow the commands of Scripture with anything but love being your motivation. It becomes entirely too easy to find ways around the instructions and discover loopholes so that you can justify not even keeping them. If, however, you are following the commandments because you are overwhelmed by love for your master, and your obedience is an expression of that love, you'll be very careful to keep all the instructions that he gave you. You won't desire to seek ways around his instructions if you're obeying them out of love. If your love for him compels your obedience, you're far more likely to go overboard in your adherence to his instructions than you are to attempt to find ways around them. But that's another discussion for another time. Suffice it to say that if love is what is motivating your obedience, you won't likely stray from that path of obedience. This then brings us back to 1 John again. In 1 John chapter 3, John says this, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. By this the children of Elohim and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of Elohim, nor the one who does not love his brother. In this chapter, John affirms that if we have responded to the gospel message, if we have repented of our ways, if we have pursued his commandments out of our dedicated love to him, then we will avoid sin. Instead, we will practice righteousness. And in so doing, we will end up becoming righteous. But did you see how this was then further tied to the description of loving his brother? Once again, love is the key to this topic. Let's look again at Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul makes the statement that there is no one who is righteous, not even one person. We've already discussed in a previous episode that Paul was quoting from two of David's Psalms when he said this, and it's the fool who says this in his heart. But beyond that, the context of Romans chapter 3, as we looked at, was about the topic of the differences between being a Jew and that of being a Gentile. Paul was combating the mindset that Jews are saved and Gentiles are doomed. He was refuting the concept that in order to be saved, Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism. In other words, Paul was opposing the works-based salvation that had become ingrained within first-century Jewish theology. The concept was that if these Gentiles, who had heard the gospel message to repent of their idolatrous and pagan ways, would only become circumcised and convert to Judaism, then they too will be saved. Paul goes on to point out that all of us, regardless of who our parents are in need of a Savior. We're all fallen people. We all need to repent, and that confession with the mouth and belief in the heart is what leads to salvation, not any list of requirements to be fulfilled or boxes to be checked. Salvation is not acquired by any work, except by the work of the one who died on behalf of our sin. This sentiment was backed up by Yeshua's description of the separation of the sheep from the goats in Matthew chapter 25, which we looked at in episode 3. This also fits with the description we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, that says that Adonai will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves Elohim and one who does not serve him. As we discussed those who are deemed righteous in Scripture are not described that way because they kept Torah. There is, however, a very close connection between keeping the commands of the Torah and being imputed or credited with righteousness. Now again, correlation is not causation. That will bring us back to Psalm chapter 18, which I promised in episode 3 that we would return to. As we read from Psalm 18 in episode 3, there was something that seemed to jump off the page at us. David appears to be extremely prideful and boastful about his own perceived level of righteousness in Psalm 18. Is this an accurate assessment, though? Let's take another look at what David has to say about this. Beginning in verse 20, David says this, "Adonai has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Adonai, and have not wickedly departed from my Elohim. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore Adonai has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes." There's a few things we need to address here. First and foremost, we should ask the question, at what point in David's life did he write this psalm? Most scholarship suggests that this psalm was written at the end of David's wars. This view is drawn from the correlation Psalm 18 has with 2 Samuel chapter 22, which records the conclusion of David's military campaign to subdue the inhabitants of the land of Israel, as was promised by Adonai. 2 Samuel chapter 22 uses many of the same phrases and sentences as does Psalm 18, so there's quite a bit of overlap there. What's highly intriguing about that is that if this claim is true, it means that David would have said these words after his sin with Bathsheba. One might think that this would confirm the sentiment that David had an overly high view of himself, but it actually fits right in line with what we've been discussing. You see, when the prophet Nathan exposes David's sin with Bathsheba and his guilt for having had her first husband Uriah killed, David is faced with the message of the prophet, "Repent, for the time is short." David's repentance is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David fasted for 7 days and refused to eat or to be comforted during that time. On the 7th day of his fasting, the child that Bathsheba had delivered passed away. Upon hearing the news, verse 20 says, "David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he came into the house of Adonai and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." David's behavior here is poignant. While we might see his reaction to the loss of his son as flippant, uncaring, or even callous, it was quite the opposite. David spent 7 days grieving over his own sin and over the sickness of his son, which was caused directly as a result of David's sin. As he fasted, David repented of his behavior with Bathsheba, his mistreatment of Uriah, and he petitioned Adonai to be gracious unto him and to let his child live. But once he had heard that his son had been taken, he knew that the time for fasting and repentance was over. Adonai had heard his petitions. He was gracious enough to forgive David for his behavior, but did not grant David's request to spare his son. What we might view as cold and uncaring on behalf of Adonai, the one who had the power to save this child, it's actually that's going to end up proving to be not only just and fair, but vital for the future of the nation of Israel. What we might see as unfair or unjust from our perspective is often based upon an incomplete view of the circumstances. Actions have consequences. Had Adonai granted David's request and spared his son, perhaps David would have returned to his arrogance, much the way that Saul did before David. Or perhaps David would have easily fallen into further sin, thinking that his fasting and prayer would release him from the ramifications of his behavior. But by taking the child home to be with him, Adonai showed David an important lesson. David understood that there are serious ramifications to his behavior. I personally believe David's heart became much more pliable in Adonai's hands after this event. David now understood that actions have consequences. He now knew that there are grievous ramifications for straying from the straight and narrow path. I believe that at this point, David became laser-focused on maintaining a path of holiness as a result of having this experience, because he knew firsthand the result that comes when you veer from the commands and instructions that Adonai has given to his covenant people. As an additional note to this, verse 24 tells us that David comforted his wife Bathsheba after the loss of their son. Soon, she became pregnant again. This time, however, the son that she produced for David would not only survive, but he became the most successful king the nation of Israel has ever known. This son was Solomon, and Adonai loved Solomon and granted him the gift of wisdom beyond that which any man has ever known. We could spend much more time on this topic, but in order to stick to the context of the gospel, David's fasting and prayer was a reflection of heartfelt, genuine repentance. David recognized the gravity of his situation. In verse 13, he confessed, "I have sinned against Adonai." At that moment, David repented, and the next 7 days he spent grieving over his sin. But when his fasting was over, he arose as a new creation. David's life then reflects the theme of our topic of discussion here in this series. David was presented with his own sin and depravity. He recognized his desperate need for salvation, and he repented with fasting and with supplication. When his repentance was finished, he arose as a new creation, and his outlook on life was renewed. He then devoted himself for the rest of his days to loyalty to the instructions of the Creator. In his newfound dedication to the one who had spared him from what he truly deserved, David's life reflected a love for his king. His devotion to the commandments then became an extension of his love for that king. This is a picture of what should happen when we hear the gospel message. A life of repentance leads to a desire to honor Adonai and to show him our love and thankfulness through obedience to his instructions. When we do so, we will find ourselves walking in holiness. By living holy, set-apart lives, by keeping ourselves holy through upholding the rules of his house, we demonstrate our love to him. The byproduct of that love, expressed as obedience, places us in a position of becoming sanctified, made holy. As we continue to conform our will to his, we will find ourselves walking in holiness, just as he commanded us to do. When we are living holy, sanctified, set-apart lives, walking in covenant faithfulness to his instructions, we will then find ourselves in a position to be able to receive his righteousness. This is the way that his righteousness is ultimately imputed unto us. This process is not an instant process. It takes time, devotion, consistency, and commitment. But if one is faithful, one will find themselves being given the title righteous by the king, just as we see in Matthew chapter 25 and elsewhere. So where we see David speaking about his own righteousness, it's not coming from a place of haughtiness or boastful pride. Instead, David is crediting Adonai for teaching David how to walk in holiness through his instructions, which is what then leads to living in righteousness. We can see David explain this in Psalm 18 in verses like verse 32, where he says, "The Elohim who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless." Ultimately, the point of this is that by repenting from our old ways and turning to his ways, this leads us then to his instructions. When we apply his instructions to our lives, we begin to live holy, set-apart lives. As we then make our focus the pursuit of holiness, being set apart and being unstained by the world and its desires, we then maintain that holiness, keeping the physical temple of our bodies clean and separated from that which defiles it. Through that process, we begin to cleanse the spiritual temple of our bodies where Adonai's spirit resides within us. Through this process, he then brings us into right standing with him. That is what righteousness is, right standing with Adonai. Thus, when we see that David appears to boast about his own righteousness, it's not something that he's saying out of pride or arrogance. Instead, David is boasting about what Adonai has done on David's behalf, because it's Adonai who imputes righteousness upon us through his son Yeshua. It is he who declares who receives that righteousness. We don't get to decide who is righteous. Only he does. Our goal, however, should always be to strive to be found in the right position where he can bestow that status upon us. This is what David was speaking about. He was giving Adonai the credit for provoking David to continue to pursue holiness through the commandments. In this way, David could then be declared righteous by the king. None of us can attain righteousness by what we do. The only way we will be called righteous is when we are submitted to his will and he leads us in his paths. When we walk in his ways, we find ourselves pursuing his will, which will prompt us, as we see in Matthew chapter 25, to fulfill the spirit of the Torah, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and visiting the sick and imprisoned. In other words, when we live out the gospel, when we lead repentant lifestyles, we will find ourselves living as Yeshua did, and he will reward us by crediting us with righteousness. If we can commit ourselves to live like David did, to become people whose hearts are after Elohim's, we will find ourselves pursuing his commandments from an attitude of devotion and love for our King and for his expressed will to us, his Torah. If we can dedicate ourselves to the pursuit of holiness through obedience motivated by our heartfelt love for him, we will find ourselves pursuing love toward those who were created in his image, thus fulfilling the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we find ourselves in constant practice of walking this commandment out, we will then find ourselves in the position where we will hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And on that note, we come to an end of this week's episode. But we're not yet done with this discussion. Please tune in for our next episode as we continue to look at the role of the gospel and what the Bible has to say about it. Additionally, we will look at its relationship to the Torah and how this should impact our understanding and daily walk. Until then, shalom.